Delightful to see you all this evening. Sincere thanks for coming. You see, if you folk didn't come, we couldn't have a meeting. I know people in the old country, and the two preachers hired a building and invited people to come, and they never saw one person for weeks. And yet they were all downstairs, and they preached to empty chairs, but the people downstairs heard them. So we're delighted to see you tonight. Meetings continue right through Friday, 7:30. Thank you for coming. We thank God. God is working. People are being spoken to. Souls have been saved. And all we can do is sow the good seed. Now I'm going to read three brief scriptures tonight, and they're all in the Gospels. Luke chapter 15. And there's one word I want to focus on, and it's lost. It's a few times in this chapter. I won't read the chapter. Verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Got that? Until he find it. Verse 6, end of the verse. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Look at verse 9. Here's the woman, when she has found it, that's the lost silver, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Down the chapter a little further now, about these two sons and the prodigal, look at verse 24. Here's the father talking. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Look at the last verse of the chapter, the last sentence. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Mark chapter 10, please, and I just want to read one verse in Mark chapter 10. The next word I want you to think about. Mark's Gospel, please, chapter 10. This is the rich young ruler. Look at verse 21. Now, I want to take particular notice of this verse. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, John 3 and 16 is God so loved the world, but this is the Lord Jesus here. Please notice. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Chapter 17 of Luke to conclude now, please. Luke chapter 17. Look at verse number 34. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other be left. Two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Verse 36, two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now notice that in verse number 34, you see he's talking about two. The men is in italics, wasn't in the original. See verse 35, same thing. Two, the woman is in italics. And then in verse 36, the men are in italics. And that's all we're going to read. I want to be as simple as possible and trust the Lord will bless his word. There's three words on my heart tonight to give to this audience in the gospel. Number one, lost. Number two, loved. Number three, left. Now let me just say that I'm aware of the context of each of these scriptures, but I'm using an application tonight to sound out the message of the gospel. I want you to think of this condition, lost. Well, people say, I know my name, I know where I live, I know my occupation, and all the rest of it. I'm not lost. But God and the Lord Jesus is talking, spiritually speaking. And he says, now listen, there's a sheep helplessly lost. That's number one. Here's a piece of silver in the dark, unconsciously lost. Here's a young man, the prodigal we call him. He's willfully lost. Somebody says, what does that mean? He found himself in the far country because he took his steps there. My dear soul, if ever you're going to be in God's fair heaven, you need to learn that you're lost. That's what we sung about tonight. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. We don't come to embarrass anybody, whether it's home or private or public or whatever. But I have come to ask you tonight, dear soul, if you're not a born-again person, have you ever discovered that you are lost? All kinds of verses in the Bible to support what we're talking about tonight. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Got the message tonight. See that little sheep, for example, had wandered far away, absolutely helplessly lost. People that we meet all the time, different parts of the world, and they don't understand. They understand that they're lost, but they don't understand the point that they're absolutely helpless to save themselves. No man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Your soul tonight, that word lost applies to you. It applied to me for years. But there comes a point when the Holy Spirit of God uses the word in people's experience, and they realize they're absolutely lost. That's Romans 5 and 6. When we were yet without strength. Got it? Helplessly lost. See that piece of silver? It's unconsciously lost. It's in the dark. Do you understand tonight, friend, that you are lost to God? This point about unconscious, they don't realize that they're lost. Dear people live and die and go to eternity, and they have never discovered that they're lost on the way to eternity without a ray of hope. You see, friend, the god of this world, that's Satan, he has blinded the minds of them that believe not. There they are. They're helplessly lost. They're unconsciously lost. And then the Lord Jesus Christ wants to put another step in here. And he says, you know, this young man pictures humanity. And he's willfully lost. His lifestyle is against the God of heaven and against his Father, and he finds himself in the far country. He's there because he chose to be there. But see, God began to deal with him. That's the way God works with sinners. I can remember my own experience years ago when free grace awoke me by light from on high and legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. I want to tell you tonight, friend, that if you discover in this meeting, if you've never discovered it before, that you're lost, it won't take very much preaching to see you won for heaven. That's the way it works. See, I won't go over the story of the prodigal save to say this man realized that his own lifestyle didn't bring him much pleasure. He lost his friends. He lost his food. He lost his funds. That's his money. He lost everything. And a famine came. Now let me just talk to the young folk here for a minute. I was raised myself in a very godly home. My folk, they're in heaven tonight, the both of them. They were godly people. And from day one, two brothers, I was the younger. They did everything in their power, and they should have, to see their son saved. Myself personally, sad to say, tonight I wasn't interested. And as I saw the big world out there with all its lights, I said, now that's where I'm going. My dad can do what he likes, but that's where I'm going. I was 8 years of age when I arrived in the country of USA for the first time from a third world country. And I can remember so well as a young fellow coming to the lights of New York City and the state of New York and this great country. And I said to myself, that's where I'm going. And I determined, didn't matter what people said or did or prayed or whatever. I want to tell parents tonight, you and I have to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But there's no guarantees that we do everything right, that our children will be saved. We're shut up to God tonight. But I want to get across to you before I leave it. Dear people, do you understand that you're lost? Now here's the other side. Here's a young man. He had a lot of wealth in this world. There were all kinds of people around. And he came to the Lord Jesus. He bowed himself in the dust. And he asked the Savior of the world, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Sincere, desirous, honest, wanted everything above everything else in this life. And you see, the disciples were in close and they were watching. And the passages tell us that they thought there's a person is definitely going to be saved. But he turned away. No wonder they said, Lord, who then can be saved? As much as to say, the deadly interest of this young man wanting salvation. But he came to the very point and he turned away. Now here's what I want to get at tonight. Here's one of the great scriptures of the Holy Bible. It's recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ, beholding him, loved him. It's a tremendous statement and only occurs once in the Gospels. People say to me, how do I know that the Lord Jesus loves me? Well, I quote them that scripture. And if you're here tonight and you think that nobody loves you and that nobody's interested in you, the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in you, friend. How greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear my sins in his own body on the tree. I hope we have emphasized in this series, dear soul, the youngest to the oldest friend, God and the Lord Jesus loves you, but he doesn't like your lifestyle. I'm the same. Does everybody in this audience tonight understand as never before that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me? And can it be that he loved me and gave himself for me? Now that brings me to the very point that he proved it beyond the shadow of a doubt when out he went to dark Calvary to die on a lonely cross. Now let me just tell the young folk here this tonight and the older ones as well. My father in the faith, Brother Harold Paisley, I was saved when he was preaching years ago, 61 years ago. I remember we were together later on and he produced two big spikes that were supposedly similar to the ones that the Roman soldiers used when they crucified and nailed the Lord Jesus to the tree. There's one thing about Brother Harold Paisley, he could get down to it. I can see him yet. He took them out and he showed the audience. And he says, imagine these going into the palms of each hand and the feet. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. I've come to ask you tonight, friend, did ever you ask yourself why? Why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt was not laid, why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood of his dying? My debt had not paid. I have come to tell you tonight, friend, as best I can, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you, and he has proved it by his dying on the cross, dying crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. It was one day I was invited to go to a maximum security penitentiary in this country. When this young fellow, raised in a Christian home, he got far away from God. He was willfully lost. His mother was deeply disturbed about him and she asked me to go to see him. I remember that day well. And we talked together across proxy glass. He was on one side and I was on the other. He told me all his story and what he had done and all the rest of it. Finally, we had only a few minutes left and the visitation was over. And I looked him straight in the eye and I said to him, calling him by his name, I've come to tell you one simple thing and quote you a verse of a hymn. I'm not even going to read the Bible. I quoted him. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity. Grace unknown and love beyond degree. Now I knew I'd hit the spot. He cried like a child, 36 years of age. The next time I saw him, his dear mother stood beside his casket. And tonight he's in eternity. I don't know where he is. God knows. But he got the message. Dear people, tonight, have you got the message? We sing it with the children. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak. He is strong. Would you take him tonight? Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He's after you tonight, friend, and he's offering you salvation because he loved you. God help you to take it in. Now, before my time's up, I want to go another one here. Got the first one? Lost. I hope you've got that well home tonight to your heart. Loved, left. Now let me say to you again, I know the interpretation of this passage, and if you want to know it, I'll be happy to tell you after the meeting, but I want to apply it here. People, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Yet a very little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Behold, I come quickly. Listen, he could come tonight. There's not one scripture to be fulfilled, and he'll be in the air to call us waiting people home. But get this left here. It says here, two sleeping, one taken, the other left. Two in the field, one taken and the other left. Two grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. Some time ago in another country, there was these two dear people, husband and wife. The husband was saved by the grace of God. His dear wife was an unbeliever. I can remember the night she said to me, Stan, when we go to bed at night, my husband puts his arm around me and we go to sleep. And when the Lord comes, I'll hold on to him and we'll both go. Oh, I quoted her this scripture. One of the greatest separations that the world has ever known will take place at the rapture of the church tonight. I said to her, your beloved will go, but you'll be left. See what was sung tonight? Left as I am, all hope gone forever, if I'm left as I am. Now this scripture shows, you see, there's two. And they're in the field, and the field speaks of the world, socializing in the world. Two sleeping, two serving. See, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes tonight, parts of our world will be dark, other parts will be light, whatever the time zone is. But dear people, the greatest separation that will ever be known or has been known will take place at the rapture. I've come to ask you tonight. If it happens tonight, will you be left? Or will you go? Well, here's the bottom line. If you're saved and you know it and you have peace in your heart, and your sins are forgiven, and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven shall your happy portion be. See, if you're still in your sins tonight, boys and girls, if you have reached the years of accountability, let me explain that to you before I sit down. People ask me about this all the time. That means an individual, whatever age group they are, I can't tell you what it is, different in every sphere. And every person, that they know the difference between right and wrong. And in their heart, they may have never verbalized it, they have said no to the Lord Jesus, they'll be left. Imagine the land of the stars and stripes and not a believer anywhere. Bring it right into this state. Bring it right into this countryside. If he comes tonight, friend, the building will be here, and you can come and open the door and turn the lights on, but there's no gospel. You see, if I was sitting where you are tonight without the Lord Jesus, I wouldn't let the day or the evening pass until I was saved by the grace of God. It was time when brother was up here. Did you get those three L's? Lost. Loved. Left. God help your friend tonight to take in the simple gospel and meet us in heaven and go when the Lord returns. Thank you.
Turn with me to the book of Psalms, please. We're going to read it, Psalm 139. Well, let's go to Psalm 26, just for similar verses here. Psalm 26 first. Verse 2. Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Examine me. Psalm now 139. Verse number 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. Now the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke 23. Verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man, now this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Examined him. One more in the book of 2 Corinthians. 13. Or rather, 2 Corinthians 13, or 1 Corinthians 13. No, 2 Corinthians, sorry. Can't read my own writing. I hate that when it happens. Verse number 5. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Lord, bless to us the reading of his word and what we've listened to already. Great examinations in Scripture. You know, if we go to the doctor, we're not feeling well, there's examinations that we can go, and we like the ones that don't hurt. We like the ones that don't probe too deep. We like the, maybe the blood test isn't so bad, or the blood pressure examination, or sometimes it's the It's the heart rate, whatever it might be. But I've been burdened this afternoon about these great examinations. I don't know if I've ever considered them this way before. Examine me, the psalmist says. He says, examine me, O Lord. Search me. Search me. That is a scrutinization that is thorough. That is an examination that is absolutely perfect. We might talk of a CT scan, or we might talk of an MRI, an examination that is all-encompassing, the inside and the outside, and so on. But there's no examination as great as when the Lord Jesus, when God Himself examines us, when He examines us. What will He see? What will He find? Examine me, the psalmist says. We come to Corinthians, and Paul is telling the Corinthians to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. And we're going to look on what it is and how a person would examine themselves and questions that we need to ask tonight as we face eternal realities, to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, whether we're saved or whether we're not. And then I want to end on Pilate, having examined him, scrutinized him, searched him through and through, and he found no fault in him. The examinations of Scripture. When the psalmist is writing in Psalm number 139, and he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. Have you ever asked God to search you? Just a question to ask tonight to get us to think. Have you ever asked God in the privacy of your own meditation, God, search me? That's a scary thing to do. Search me. To open up your heart and just to let God go through and go through the crevices, go through the cracks, go through the closets of your own soul, to look and to see what's in there. You know what He sees? He sees everything. He sees everything. And the psalmist here, he says to the Lord to search him. I don't think that he was self-confident. I think he was sin-conscious. There's a difference. A self-confident person wouldn't ask the Lord to search him like this. But one that was sin-conscious and was scared of sin and was scared of not being right with God, he would ask this question, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And if there is, lead me in the way everlasting. Have you ever been conscious of sin in a real way? Personal sin. I'm not talking about the sins of the whole world, and I'm not talking the sins of your neighbor or the sins of your friends or the sins of your enemies. Because when the psalmist says, search me, it's a personal search. It's a deep search. It's a thorough search. And I wonder, as we examine ourselves, do we see the same thing that God sees? This is a solemn topic tonight. This is God looking in. God looking through us from top to bottom. He says, God, examine me. Conscious of our sin, understanding that sin separates from God, knowing that we're not perfect, knowing that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, search me. I hope this causes us to be solemn tonight. The gospel is a solemn message. It's a searching message. It is a saving message. But we need to touch all three. To be searched by the eye of God. What does He see in me? What does He see? Search me. Examine yourselves, Paul says. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. How is a person supposed to examine themselves? Or with a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What does it mean to be in the faith? So how is a person in 2019 to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith, whether they're in the truth? That's another word for faith. As if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it could have been translated whether you're in the truth. The truth. With so many different ideas, with so many different religions, with so many different thoughts about ways that people can approach God and end up in heaven at the end of life, how do we know? How do we know? How do we know if what we have is the truth? How do we know that we're in the faith? Examine ourselves. Let me give you some questions that might help you to examine yourself. You see, I was thinking of Timothy today as well. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let me just read it for you. Be good to turn there. It says this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I got a different Bible, and nothing's where it's supposed to be. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now listen to this. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What is God looking for in his examination? What God is looking for tonight is Christ. Is Christ. God sees all of our imperfections. God sees all of our sins. God knows us inside and out. But what God is looking for tonight in every single person is whether they have Christ, whether they have Christ or not. Whether they've come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth that there is one God. You say everyone knows that there's one God. No. The minority of the people in the world believe that there's one God. The minority. That there is one God. That there is one mediator. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. God who wants men and women to come to the understanding of the truth. One God. One mediator. One man to bridge the gap. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom. One payment. One payment of a required price. This is what he's speaking of. So how would we examine ourselves? When did I come to understand the truth about my sin? When did I come to understand the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, there's definite answers for these questions. If I died tonight, where would I be? We're examining ourselves. If I died tonight, where would I be and why? I know these are hard questions, but they all have answers. And God is relying on us to be honest with our own self tonight. If I died tonight, where would I be? The answer isn't a hope-so answer. It isn't that I hope I wouldn't be in hell. And the answer is, I hope I would be in heaven. The answer is this, where and why? Where and why? Examining ourselves. When was I saved? When? There's an answer to that question too, isn't there? It wasn't when I was baptized. You go to the believers in the New Testament and you'll see this every single time, over and over and over. They believed and they were baptized. It's believers' baptism. That's the order throughout the book of Acts. They were saved and they were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. To as many as received his word, Acts 2, they were baptized. Over and over and over. Cornelius, the Philippian jailer. I said the Ethiopian eunuch. Saul of Tarsus. Over and over and over. When were you saved tonight, my friend? Examine yourself. Where was I at when I was saved? You take those men, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, I was on the road to Damascus. You take the Ethiopian eunuch, I was in the chariot on the way back from Jerusalem. You take Cornelius. I was in my house when Peter came and talked to me. The Philippian jailer, he was there in the prison house. He knew when. He knew where. They knew what happened. What happened when you were saved? Now these are just basics of the gospel. A how, a when, and a where. People are saved. When did you come to understand that Christ died for your sins? When did you come to understand that the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary made peace through the blood of His cross? When did you come to understand that while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly? I need to tell you of a man named Richard, and I've told this to the Christians here before, but I think of this man often, so you'll forgive me. Richard came to a tent meeting in Montana several years ago, but he came in after the meeting. The meeting was over. And he come in and we were still saying goodbye to the people, and he asked after everybody had left if we could chat. I said, sure, that's what we're here for. So he sat down and he said this. He said, men, never seen him before. He said, I have to be honest with you. I've driven by this tent every night for 3 weeks. I've been afraid to come in. But he said, I've got cancer and it's advanced and it's in stage 4. And he said, I'm going to the doctor tomorrow and they may not let me out. And he had that gray, yellow look. And he said, is there a way that a man can have peace on earth with God before he dies? You see, he had examined himself. He didn't have peace. And we said, well, sir, that's what these meetings are about. He said, well, I've tried every church in town. Nothing. He said, I've tried every TV preacher, I've tried every radio preacher, and nothing can give me peace. And he repeated himself, is there a way that a man can have peace on earth with God before he dies? He examined himself and he found no peace. Not ready to die. Yes, there is, Richard. Why do you need peace, Richard? He said, boys, because of my sin. He said, I'm going to hell because of my sin. Now, this is a man that never sat in a gospel meeting. He said, if I die the way I am, I'm going to be in hell. And there's got to be a way that a man can have peace on earth before he dies. So we sat down and we opened the scriptures like we do because we let the Bible speak for itself. And we showed him the good, simple gospel verses that we show many people. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Certainly a man that is dying of cancer could see that he was without strength, but he couldn't see it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Certainly a man that is dying of cancer would like to know of healing, but he couldn't see it. So finally, after a few verses, he said, isn't there a verse that said that God can't lie? Where that come from? It was the Spirit of God. There is, Richard. In hope or in expectation of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He said, would you write that verse down for me? So we wrote it down. And we looked at Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He said, write that one down. We went to Romans 5:8, but God proved His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, that, write that one down. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, write that one down. And we went through several, and he read them, and he considered them. And finally, I couldn't take it. I said, Richard, why are we writing these verses down? He said, because they're all saying the same thing. Well, that doesn't tell you anything. Said, Richard, what are they saying to you? He said, every single one of them is telling me this, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. You know what happened to that man right there? The man was saved. And if you would have saw the smile on a dying man's face that was from ear to ear, it would have caused you to weep. Examine yourself. When were you saved? Where were you saved? How were you saved? How? Dear Richard, I went to see him a year later to see if he was even alive. I didn't know. He was still alive. He was doing well. And he said, I'll never forget that night in the tent. Never forget it. Examine him. There's Pilate. And he scrutinizes the Lord Jesus. This man was brought with severe accusations to him. The Jews wanted him dead, but they didn't, by their law they couldn't do it. And so they're bringing him to Pilate, and Pilate understands in some measure the gravity of the situation. He understands that it's for envy that these men had delivered the Lord Jesus Christ up to die. And so he scrutinizes him. He questions him. And he finds no fault in him. Sends him off to Herod, and Herod the same. We read about it. No, not even Herod could find anything worthy of death in him. And so one more time he comes before the Jewish people and he says, I find no fault in this man, I having examined him. Friend, tonight examine the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Search him up and down, inside and out. Examine him with all your might and see if you find any fault in him. And you will be like Pilate and you will have to say this, I find no fault in him. Nothing worthy of death in him. Nothing. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. He knew no sin. He could not sin. In him was no sin. And let me ask you tonight, friend, as you examine him, why did he die? For it is the wages of sin that is death. Why did he die? Examine him. Examine him, the fact that there is no sin in him. Examine him tonight, my friend. Why did he die? That's a good thing to ponder tonight. Why did Christ die if he had no sin of his own? Can I answer that for you as you ponder that in your own soul? Christ died upon the cross to satisfy God's righteous throne as far as sin is concerned. Christ died upon the cross, having no sin, that he might be the substitute for the sinner. And having satisfied God's throne, righteous judgment was meted out upon him. All the fullness of the wrath of God was upon him there at Calvary, and he died to satisfy God. And because he did satisfy God, now sinners like you, sinners like me, can get in the good of the work that was done at Calvary and the value of the blood. Now let me just say this as we examine ourselves. If you are resting on anything of your own self for salvation, whether it be your good works, whether it be the ordinances that you kept, friend, tonight you're not relying upon the sinless sacrifice of Christ. You must have found some fault in him. You must have found some deficiency in him. You must have scrutinized him and found something in his work that was missing. But there's nothing missing. And we are only adding to the work of Christ when we add our religion to the blood that was shed. And we're only taking away from what was accomplished at Calvary if we're adding anything of our own self. And so what we're examining ourselves tonight is this. Have I trusted the Savior entirely? Have I relied on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ completely? Or is there something in my conversion, something in my thoughts, something in my life that I'm adding to Christ? There can be nothing added to him. Nothing. And that's beautiful. And the reason that's beautiful is because if we had to add something to the work of Christ, how would we know when we were there? How would we know when it was enough? How would we know if God was satisfied? And as we examine him tonight, we examine one that is sinless. We examine one that has suffered. We examined one that has died, and we're going to examine just for 30 seconds over one that has risen again, one that was buried, and the third day he rose again. God raised him from the dead. Why? Because he was satisfied. What does that mean to us tonight? If God is satisfied, we can be satisfied. If God is satisfied, we must be satisfied. And so let me go back to our questions tonight. Search us, O God. Search us. Let us examine ourselves tonight. What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to me? Let us examine Him. You know what we'll find? We'll find a place to rest where God has rested. We'll find one who's altogether lovely as God has declared. We'll find the Savior for our souls. The great examinations of Scripture. The great examination of sinners. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in Thy presence again tonight. We give thanks for the Holy Word. We give thanks for the unfailing book which Thou hast given us. And our Father, if so, we've challenged our hearts deeply tonight. We've sought to consider the inward thoughts of men. And our Father, we pray for honesty tonight. Honesty from the preacher. Honesty from the audience. That we might indeed examine ourselves and examine Him. And our Father, we can say again afresh, He is altogether lovely. He is a Savior of our souls. He is a satisfaction of God. And our Father, we pray tonight if there's any that have never had an experience in their life when they've come to know Him, been born again of God, that this would be the night that they would rest entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Take us home in safety, we pray. Save souls, we ask again, as we give Thee glory for the work that's been done. And all the praise and all the glory and all the honor goes to our Lord Jesus Christ in His precious name. Amen. 253.